Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 4 today as we continue to study through Old Testament portions of Scripture that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplished work of salvation at the cross. Here in the Old Testament, it was clearly forward-looking to the work that he would come and accomplish in his death. And this particular message that we're going to consider today is the blood before the Lord. I know that there are those translation societies that are trying to remove the word blood from the scriptures and just translate it as death. But without the shedding of blood, because there are different types of death, there's strangulation, there's stoning, but the shedding of blood is what the Lord required throughout the Old Testament as a type and picture of the death of his son. And if you stop and consider why that was so, it is that which represents death. But it had to be the shedding of blood, because that's what our Lord did in the garden. When Adam and Eve had fallen, he took the blood of an innocent victim, an innocent animal, and shed that blood, and then took and clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of those animals. And that was a type and picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it set the foundation of what was to be all the way from there through until Christ actually came and fulfilled it. And so here in Leviticus chapter 4, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord." So this is the portion of Scripture that we see here whereby our Lord in the Old Testament purposed that any that came before him for the purpose of the forgiveness of their sins, that it be through a blood sacrifice. And this is not only here, but it's what we meet throughout. I just want to look at a couple of these scriptures together with you. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, we could spend the entire time just going through the scriptures and showing where this is so. But Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood," so this is at the Passover, they were to remain in their houses. That Passover lamb was to have been slain and the blood put on the doorposts of the house on the outside. It wasn't when they saw the blood, but when God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Again, we're in Leviticus chapter 4, but if you go to Leviticus chapter 17, how important is the blood shed? Not just any blood shed, but the blood under the Lord. This is important as well, because a man or a woman could shed their blood, but it would not serve as any satisfaction before God as far as their sin is concerned. It took the blood of a substitute. This is the blood in the Old Testament. It was the blood of the lambs, the bulls, and the goats. But if I shed my blood and offer that to the Lord as being my sacrifice before him for my sin, all that would happen is that I would have died a just death for myself, and it never could have taken away sin. Here it's speaking of blood before the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's a mystery to many to think that through death comes life. But the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sins. In the Old Testament, all that the blood of animals and bulls of goats could do would be cover their sin. That's what it's talking about, to make an atonement, is a covering. In the Old Testament, when it says Noah took pitch and pitched the outside and inside of the ark, that word pitch is the word covering, to keep the water from coming in, but it was a covering. It wasn't anything that would be permanent. In contrast with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know you read some of the old writers and they talk about Christ's death being an atonement. If you go to the New Testament, you won't find that word used in regard to Christ's death. I know in one portion, Romans 5, the translators put the word atonement, but when you look back in the original Greek, it's the word reconciliation. That's what Christ did. He came to make reconciliation. All that the blood of the bulls and goats could do was cover. But he took away the sin. His blood shed was a propitiation, that which actually turned away God's wrath. But here is that reference, that this blood, up until then, the blood of bulls and goats, was to be made as an atonement, a covering for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And that's why when we come over here now to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 9, so these translations, modern versions, if you pick one up and you start reading through and you begin to ask, well, where's the blood? They've hidden it. They've taken it away. Some people are offended by the fact that blood is mentioned so many times in Scripture, and so they change it to death. They simply say the death of Christ. Well, it was a death by bloodshed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. There were some things that were washed for the washings to prepare these for the temple worship, but with regard to the sacrifice of sins, it says, without shedding of blood is no remission. And here I would point out too that there are many today that believe in what's called eternal justification. In other words, as soon as God thought it from eternity, then sinners were justified. You don't find that language in Scripture. Yes, from eternity, God purposed who he would save, and God purposed that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be that sacrifice for their sin. But there was no blood shed in eternity. I know they like to quote there in Revelation 13, 8, where it speaks of those whose names are written in the book of the Lamb slain from eternity. But when you go back and read it, it says from before the foundation of the world. So that's, or from the foundation of the world, to quote it exactly, that from the foundation of the world, this Lamb was slain in type and picture and promises were seen here. But his blood was not shed until he shed it. And anything that God purposed from eternity, he purposed to be accomplished when Christ should come, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. One other portion there in 1 Peter chapter 1, just to show why this message is significant. The blood before the Lord, it's whose blood it is. It's not just that he shed his blood, but who is it that shed his blood? That's why a body was prepared. God cannot die, but taking on flesh, a body hast thou prepared for this one. Then he's the one that laid down his life and died for the satisfaction of his Father. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So notice there, the precious blood of Christ. Who is it precious to? It's precious to God the Father, just like in the Passover. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We should never have any apologies to make when preaching on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as one preacher said, if there is any apology to be made, it is that I have not preached it as often and as clearly as I should, which means every time. That's why Paul was able to declare, I'm free of the blood of all men. That is, every time the Lord gave him that opportunity to preach, that's who he preached, the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. But what does the shedding of blood mean in reference to sin offerings and sacrifices in the scriptures? It doesn't mean simply that the lamb was to suffer, because that is a way of suffering. That alone is not sufficient. Had Christ suffered right up to the point of shedding his blood, when they put that spear in his side and out flowed blood and water, there was the flowing of the blood. Had he suffered up to that point and then gotten down off the cross, there would have been no salvation. When it speaks here of Christ's sufferings, it is his suffering unto death. And yes, you could say that his entire life was one of suffering, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But the whole purpose was leading up to death by his suffering. Sin requires death. The wages of sin is death. So the punishment of sin is not merely discomfort, but actual death. That's why sinners die. There's a physical death, but there's a spiritual death, and there's an eternal death. Now, Christ died the physical death and died on behalf of those who were under the spiritual condemnation of death and paid the death of eternity on behalf of his people. That's why we need not fear death. But don't just think that because someone suffers in this life that now they have a hope for heaven. We hear people say this all the time, that when someone dies, well, they're in a better place now. They see their suffering in this life as being meritorious and somehow and preparing them for heaven, but it's not. Everything we receive by way of suffering is our due. In this life, we suffer because we're fallen creatures. But if we have any hope of salvation, it's that Christ died, shed his blood unto death, suffered unto death, according to what the law required. He paid not only the precepts of the law, satisfied them, but he also paid the penalty of the law. We talk about the blood before the Lord. It was necessary that for Christ to fulfill the law, he should not only have obeyed it perfectly in all of its statutes, but paid its penalty. The Christ of Scripture, of whom I preach and who it is that God has been pleased by his Spirit to reveal in me, is the Redeemer and the substitute, but he is so justly having suffered unto death. The only way that God the Father could honor his holy law and satisfy, listen to it, his perfect justice. That's what we're dealing with here. Couldn't lower his standard. Is that he fulfilled this righteous sentence and actually forgive and justify guilty sinners once Christ had paid the debt. It wasn't satisfied until he satisfied it. Here, if it helps you to see it, yes, foreordained from eternity. God has never changed his decree as to who it is that he would save and how he would save them through the death of his son and call them to himself. But it wasn't satisfied until he satisfied it and actually came and fulfilled it, that God would be just and justified. That's why any for whom he paid the debt can rejoice, because even when the Spirit of God comes and reveals Christ in them, it's not then that they are justified, but the Spirit points them to the Christ who suffered and died, that they might be justified already before a holy God. People running around today trying to find a way to satisfy a holy God. You never will. It's already been done in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from the work of Christ, there will be and has been no satisfaction. So this is why it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, to come into this world and to suffer unto death by the shedding of his blood for the remission of sins. So all of these blood sacrifices here that we're looking at in the Old Testament, under the law, they were typical of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus in the place of those sinners for whom he came into this world. In Isaiah chapter 53, if you look there, first of all, and that's a great chapter, and many of the verbs are written in the past tense here, not because it was already done, but because of the certainty of what should be done. Some confuse that. They say, well, since it's put in the past tense, then it must have already been done from eternity. No, it's written this way in the Hebrew language to express certainty. And in verses 4 and 6, where it says, Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. So you can see he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And in his life, he was esteemed to be smitten of God and afflicted. There wasn't anybody physically looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and these sufferings that could see that it was none other than God in the flesh, and yet he was. So that's the sufferings unto death. But in verse 5, we see his death. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And it says there that he was bruised for our iniquities. That's the picture of taking wheat and running it through the mill, crushing it completely. Why? To bring out of it the bread of life. But so was his death described there. It wasn't just his sufferings, but his suffering unto death, the shedding of blood. And all of these depict the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when you read on further, that it says that by his knowledge, if you go over to verse 11, this is clearly speaking of Christ, forward looking. He shall see the travail of his soul. The Father would see the travail of the soul of the Son. That word travail is the word we use for labor, when a woman's in labor to bring forth a posterity. Well, he did not labor in vain. There's no miscarriages or stillborns with the Lord. He shall see the travail of his soul. The Father would see the sin offering of his soul. That's what it means over there in 2 Corinthians 5 when it says he was made sin for us. He was made the sin offering. He didn't become a sinner. But in bearing the sin of his people, he was made that sin offering. This was the travail of his soul, and God, seeing it, would be satisfied. Huh, I love that. A satisfied God, what the world pursues in ignorance, attempting to satisfy their God. This God is satisfied already on behalf of those for whom Christ paid the debt. But how? By his knowledge of the law and fulfilling it, his knowledge of what the law required, by his knowledge shall, see here it puts it in the future, shall my righteous servant justify many. All this was in type and picture, but they weren't justified until he actually finished the work, for he shall bear their iniquities. Oh, the importance and significance of the work of Christ is prophesied and foretold in the Old Testament. And that's what this is. The blood before the Lord is all a type and picture of him. If you want a perfect interpretation of how to read the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, look at the words of our Lord himself in Luke 24. After his resurrection, he met with his disciples and explained to them how it was these things came to be. He says there in verse 44 unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, that all things must be fulfilled. But how are we going to see this? How is it that we're going to see even coming back and studying through this Old Testament, how these types and pictures portray the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 45 says, then opened he their understanding, that he might understand, that they might understand the scriptures. What I'm preaching to you today is because of how the Lord was pleased to open my understanding. There's a time when I once preached, well, this is the Old Testament, and this is the New Testament. The Old Testament has to do with the laws and the ceremonies. The New Testament has to do with the gospel. Never did I see that the entire book, the whole revelation of God, pertains to the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a history of redemption. His story of redemption is a good way to remember that. In verse 46, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. But notice, it doesn't just say suffer. And to rise from the dead the third day. So clearly, it was his suffering unto death, that shedding of blood required before the Lord, and that repentance and remission of sins should then be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the animal sacrifices, they were necessary for that time as a type and picture. And you'll notice that these animals that were sacrificed were typically of a milder sort. They weren't taken from wild beasts, brought by force and brought to the slaughter. But it's a picture coming back to Isaiah 53 and verse 7. In every part and detail, even of Christ, that was led as a lamb to the slaughter, Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Even in that, we see a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. These animals were to be young males in the prime of their life. And that, again, is a picture of the excellency and strength. It wasn't out of any weakness that these were offered. In fact, they had to be without blemish. But that also is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, being that lamb to be slain, should be wholly submitted to the will of his Father. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. never had a complaint. You stop and think about those for whom he shed his blood. Oh, there's nothing good in any one of us. But this depicts also what was required of him, that he be without spot or without blemish, and thereby reflecting the very holiness of God in his person. The blood of the sin offering also was to be poured out, showing just how the blood of Christ, the true sin offering, was to be poured out, poured forth. And that's why in John chapter 19 and verse 34, we read that when they came to our Lord Jesus Christ, they were breaking the legs of the others that were crucified because they wanted to hurry their death. But when they came to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Old Testament said that not one bone of that Old Testament lamb could be broken. So even down to that detail, that type was not to be violated. But when they came to him and saw again that he had already commended himself to his Father, given up the ghost, that they took a spear. Let's just read this here in verse 30, John 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. No man took his life from him. It wasn't the culmination of his beatings and sufferings that finally caused his death. No, he gave up the ghost. He had said that earlier, that no man taketh my life from me. I give it of myself and I take it of myself. Take it up again, such as the commandment that he received from his Father. But you can see here in verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high Sabbath. That meant it was the Passover during this week. It was the high Sabbath, it was a Passover week, and then there was the regular Sabbath, which would have been on what we know as Saturday, to be a few days later. But here, this Sabbath was the high Sabbath, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. And when came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But now here it is. The scriptures say that the blood had to be shed and poured out before the Lord. Here's the accomplishment. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record. And speaking of John himself, he said, "I was there and I saw it. And this record is true. And he knoweth that he that saith, that he saith true, that ye might believe." We're reading here the record of one who was an eyewitness, the Apostle John, of our Lord's death. And that's why we can believe it and certainly do trust it. But let's come back here to Leviticus chapter 4, just for a few minutes. There's a lot here to consider on blood shed before the Lord. And that's the first point that is driven home, is that this is not just blood shed, but blood shed unto the Lord. This is the Lord that spake unto Moses, saying to speak unto the children of Israel, so that there's no question or no doubt as to how it is they were to approach unto the Lord. Unlike today, where everybody says, "Well, just come as you can, any way you can." No. It says, "If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandment of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them." See, a lot of people trying to plead their ignorance and saying, "Well, I didn't really know." Ignorance is no satisfaction to the law, whether a person has done so ignorantly or willfully. It's still against the law. And it says, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, That's even the priests. They're no exception. There are people today that put the preacher in the place of the priest and think that the preacher can do no wrong, and they just blindly follow him. Oh, no. It's like a friend of mine told me years ago, never preach to the people, preach for them. It's a privilege for me to preach for the congregation, but I will tell you, I preach as one sinner to another. And so even there in verse 3, when it says, if, might be better translated, when the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin. I'm not pointing you to a different way than how I am telling you that you must come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's how the Lord has taught me. But let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So see here again, unto the Lord. Let's remember that whenever we open this word and Christ is exalted and preached, it is unto the Lord. This is what God the Father is pleased to hear of his son and his sufferings and his death, because he's the one that ordained it as the one means by which sinners should be justified and sanctified before him. And he shall bring the bullock under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Notice how many times we read this, before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. Again, killed, bloodshed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times. That word literally seven is synonymous with completely. Before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. We certainly could continue to read on there, did the time permit. So we see this is the first obligation, requirement, that the blood be shed before the Lord, and that the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people was before the Lord. It was unto the Lord. It wasn't for his sake, but was before the Lord to declare his righteousness, to honor his holiness, to satisfy his justice, and to fulfill his purpose in every way, glorifying God's divine character in his person and satisfying his justice in his work, that God might be both just and justifier. Think about it, that he might be just in how he justifies. He doesn't lower his standard. And so the picture we see there of the blood being shed before the Lord. But secondly, this blood was to be brought into the tabernacle and placed on the altar and given power in that blood for the intercession of the priest. Here it says in verse 4, again in my text, he shall bring the bullock under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord and shall lay his hand on the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. The priest would lay his hands on the head of the bullock, signifying their imputation of sin. The bullock didn't become a sinner by placing the hand on his head, but it was symbolic of the sin of the people being put on the head, which is Christ, and thereby Christ dying on behalf of those sinners, whereby that sin was imputed unto them. You see, sin was imputed to Christ, but upon his death, the very righteousness of God, his justice, then imputed to that people for whom he paid the debt. That's an important word, imputation. And so the shedding of the actual blood of the Lord Jesus Christ here was in type, but it depicts his oneness. Because just to stop and think about the shedding of blood of who? The Lord Jesus. This was God in the flesh. And yet, this is why it was necessary that he become a man and truly a man and die as a man. Not for any sin in himself, but as an execution of God's justice and judgment, that God might be just in declaring righteous those sinners for whom he paid the debt. And that's why it wasn't for everybody. That blood accounts for every single person for whom he paid the debt. But it wasn't for every single person in the world, or else there would be no more judgment, because Christ finished it and paid it. The fact that there continues to be judgment is an indication of God's justice to justly punish and condemn any for whom this blood was not shed. Christ himself said that when he prayed in the garden, "I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me from out of the world." And that's how it is that any of us stand justified, sanctified, holy before God. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 10, this has become one of my favorite chapters. I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but the Lord has made this one, Hebrews 10, particularly precious to my own soul. Had we the time to read the entire chapter, it would be good. I'd encourage you to do that, because it speaks right from verse 1, how the law was a shadow of good things to come. A shadow. Those Old Testament sacrifices couldn't put away sin. It was a covering. If they could have, then would they not have ceased? You continue to see it today, because that would be what would be the answer. But it wasn't. Every time they sacrificed them in verse 3, there was again a remembrance of sin every year. And it says in verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that's why it was necessary. And he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. When he said a sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, they were required to offer those animal sacrifices until he came, but there was no satisfaction. But a body hast thou prepared for me. And it's in that body then, as you continue to read down, he said, lo, I come in verse 9 to do thy will, O God. And he take away the first that he may establish the second. He didn't just put it away, but he fulfilled the first under the law, that the second might be established. And here it is, verse 10. By the which will, is God's will to bring Christ and shed his blood, we not hope to be sanctified, but are sanctified. How? Through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Oh, what a precious truth that is. And so that's the third and final point I would bring here. This is to be blood that was shed before the Lord. It was to be blood that was brought before the Lord on behalf of the people. But God's name be praised, this was a blood sacrifice that actually gives acceptance. Not just makes sinners acceptable, but acceptance before God. His blood removes, and here's an important thing to think about, even the sin of our worship and our prayers and our works. There's where a lot of people go wrong and think, well, my sin's out there in the world, but at least when I come in prayer and worship, that somehow I'm being purified. No, Isaiah wrote that even our righteousnesses, doesn't speak of sin there, but our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before him. This is the blood that justifies, that makes us accepted in the beloved. And I'll close with this one particular verse here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Again, here's a chapter. We could read the entire chapter. We're blessed in Christ with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You can't read down through here without always seeing in Christ. In verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So all of this foreordained. And then we read in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. the praise of the glory of his grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, that's where the forgiveness is. It's in his shed blood, according to the riches of his grace, but wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What a glorious message that is, the blood before the Lord. And if the Lord ever gives us eyes to see just how glorious and precious that blood is to God himself, that bloodshed of his Son, oh, how glorious and precious it will be to us. I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard to his honor and glory. Amen.